We have been seeing different people's reactions to Jesus as he reveals himself as Messiah. We've seen this since the beginning of Matthew 11. Jesus has been preaching and healing and showing himself to be Messiah, which had been promised and prophesied for hundreds of years, even a millennia before he walked the dusty roads of Israel. And so we started by looking at the imprisoned John the Baptist, who had been imprisoned by King Herod. And he has started to question, are you really the Messiah or should we look for another? And so he sends disciples and they ask this question. And Jesus said, go back and tell John what you see and hear. And I believe that is sufficient for John. And he responds with true faith in Jesus as Messiah. But we've also seen the crowds, many in the crowds that believed and many who didn't. Those who didn't respond in faith are characterized by these three cities that Jesus chastises or calls out: Chorazin, Tyre, and Sidon. And then we have seen continually how the Pharisees are against Jesus in large part, and they respond with unbelief. And then we've seen people like the man with the withered hand, who Jesus says to stretch out, and it's made completely whole like the other. He responds in faith. And then a couple weeks ago, we saw this man who was demon oppressed, and how Jesus healed this man from his blindness and muteness, and he spoke and saw. So we've seen all of these different reactions to Jesus, and today we continue that by this ongoing dialogue between the Pharisees and Jesus that follows up on his healing of this demon-oppressed man. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, and my goal is to cover these last four verses of Matthew 12, which I think will be a rather unconventional Mother's Day sermon. So I hope you'll come back for that. Let me read for us Matthew 12, verses 38 through 45, and we'll dig into our text this morning. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation." Please bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, as we come once again to your word, it is a great privilege, and yet I feel wholly inadequate to be the one who stands and preaches your word. Oh, you are good and you are faithful. And so may your word go forth by the power of your spirit. Help me to communicate only what is true and accurate according to your word. I pray that each of us would receive it as the word of God, not just casting it aside. I pray that we would be students, not merely casual hearers, but wanting to learn and grow and seeking to apply this to our lives. Do this, we pray, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you'll use the outline that is in your bulletin to follow along as we work our way through this passage this morning. We're talking about the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. What is the sign? If you look at verse 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" So we're asking the question, what is the sign that they're requesting? And what is the answer? What is the sign of Jonah that Jesus gives them in return? But first, what I want to show us is that this is all connected. It begins with the healing back in verse 22 of this demon-oppressed man. And then it goes on to Jesus chastising the Pharisees and basically warning them not to commit the blasphemy of the Spirit. That is attributing the works of Jesus to Satan. And so following on that, he gives this illustration, this example of a tree that is known by its fruits. And then we come to verse 38, and the scribes and the Pharisees answer him. So it's this ongoing back and forth dialogue. That's what I want us to see. It's one whole dialogue. It's not bits and pieces scattered about. It's important to see that, especially as we come to the end of this sermon. So he answered them. "We wish to see a sign from you." And he answers them. What I want us to see is that they had a hard-hearted, arrogant request for a sign. Hadn't they just witnessed a healing? They had. They had just witnessed this healing, if not multiple healings and miracles. But that wasn't sufficient for them. And understand this, that is always characteristic of unbelievers. It doesn't matter how much proof you give. An unbeliever will not believe despite all of the evidence laid out. It's a matter of God opening their eyes. We could talk till we're blue in the face and someone not come to faith in Christ. That doesn't mean we don't do it. Doesn't mean we stop doing it. But it's a matter of God opening their eyes. This wasn't sufficient for them. Now they're requesting, if not demanding, as proof of his messiahship, a sign. So there's a distinction here that's being made. One commentator, Bruner, helps us to understand this distinction that the Jews had in their minds between miracles and signs. The difference between a sign and a miracle was that signs were believed to be delivered immediately from heaven, while miracles were done here on earth mediately, that is, through people and things. A sign appeared in or from the sky, a miracle happened on earth. So let me give you an example. Jesus multiplying the fish and loaves of bread was not a convincing enough proof to these skeptics. They wanted manna from heaven, like their fathers received out in the wilderness. And oh, we know how much faith and belief they had, right? No, they didn't. Even though God gave them manna from heaven, yet they had unbelieving, unthankful, ungrateful hearts. And now, they have just seen Jesus casting out the darkness of this demon-oppressed man, but yet that is not enough for them. Maybe we don't know exactly what they're asking for, but maybe they're asking Jesus to do something like making it dark like he did over Egypt as one of the plagues on the Egyptians. Well, ironically, when Christ ultimately dies, it will become dark over the land from noon to 3 p.m. And you know what? not all the Pharisees come to faith in him at that point. And so it doesn't matter the amount or the kind of proof you give. If one has an unbelieving, hard heart, they will not believe despite all the proof you can give them. But the scribes and Pharisees demand a sign. Before we get too far along and become arrogant and think that we are better than the Pharisees, how many of us today demand a sign? Well, God, if you'll only give me an amazing bumper crop this year, then I'll really serve you. If you hadn't have allowed so-and-so to contract this horrible disease, then I would have believed in you. We set these stipulations, these boxes that we think God should fit in. That's what Job did, right? Job had all these questions. Why is this happening to me? And God answered him out of the whirlwind. Basically, who do you think you are, Job? I am God. I am in the heavens, and you are a mere man. And after that, this is what Job said. Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Oh, that we might have that sort of reverence for God, that he is God in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases, and all that he does is good and right according to his perfect will. We may not understand it at the moment, but he is working in and through all of these things for our good and for his glory. May the Lord help us understand that. But the scribes and Pharisees demand a sign. And Jesus answers them. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. What is that phrase, evil and adulterous generation? I mean, it's pretty evident from it, but one commentator, Rangstorff, says it this way. It's a society which breaks away from God by emancipating itself from him in its judgment and acts. It's a society that says, I will have no restraints. Nothing is going to stop me from doing whatever I want. Doesn't that sound like today? Sounds just like our society today. An evil and adulterous generation. In fact, the historian Josephus, writing shortly after the time of Christ, characterized that time in this way. He says that period had somehow become so prolific of crime of every description that no deed of iniquity was left unperpetrated. What a horrible description. And once again, it sounds like our society today. But what does Jesus say? An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So what is this sign? Jesus here is giving us a lesson in proper biblical hermeneutics. That is, how do you read and understand the scripture? How do you understand the scriptures in their context? Do you see what he's saying to these men who are experts in the law, the lawyers, the scribes, and the Pharisees, these religious leaders? He is using a story from their history, the story of Jonah, to teach about himself. Once again, we've been talking about this over and over again, that these things are types in the Old Testament that point to Christ. And that's what he's saying. Jonah points to me. How was Jonah a type of Christ? Well, very simply, he was swallowed by this great fish, and he was in this fish for 3 days and then spit out. Kind of foreshadowing, the idea is this foreshadows Jesus having died, being buried, and on the third day rising from the grave. So Jesus here uses Jonah not only to teach them, but literally to prophesy of his own death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he's doing here. And that is the ultimate sign for that generation, and indeed it's the ultimate sign for every evil generation, including ours. Jesus is telling the scribes and Pharisees, I'm not going to do a magic trick for you. Here's the sign. That is the sign of Jonah. That I will die, I will be buried, and I will rise again. He is telling them, look at the scriptures. Look at the scriptures. Don't seek for some big sign. Look at the scriptures. And I just want to encourage us, look to the scriptures. Oh, how often we ought to be found in the Word of God. Don't despise the scriptures. Don't despise these times together. Be ready to learn and grow. Don't despise your morning or evening devotions. Spend time in the Word of God. It instructs us. It teaches us what is most important. And that especially is the gospel. Listen, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Because Jesus teaches the Pharisees here this lesson in another parable. He uses the name Lazarus. Now don't confuse this with the Lazarus that he raised from the dead. This is a name that he uses in this story. I don't think he's giving a literal thing of what has happened beyond the grave. I think he's telling a story to make a point. But look at it, Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. Actually, if you look back at verse 16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. And at the end, he's talking about that the law has not become void. So this is talking to the Pharisees about the importance of the law, the scriptures. Now look at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Stop looking for signs is the point. That's what he's saying to the Pharisees. Look to the scriptures. I am the fulfillment of what was spoken of in the scriptures. What is the sign? The sign is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of Man, which is, by the way, another messianic title for Jesus. This is the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. I'm not going to go there, but you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is what Paul says is the power of God for salvation. And he says in there that Jews look for signs. And here we have it. The Jews are asking for a sign. Jesus says the only sign you're going to have is the sign of Jonah. So that's the sign. How then should we respond to the sign? How should we respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf? Well, here's how we should respond. Look back at Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42. I'll just tell you how we should respond, and then we'll see it. First of all, we should respond like the men of Nineveh. And secondly, we should respond like the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba. That's how we should respond. Now let's just rehearse the story of Jonah, because that's where Jesus is taking this from. Remember Jonah. He hated the Ninevites. Two big reasons. One, they're Gentiles. Two, they're wicked, ghastly, horrific enemies of Israel who did horrific things to Israel. And God told Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites. He said, "No way, I'm going the other direction. I don't want those people in your kingdom." And so he goes the other way. But after this whole thing that he's just talked about, being swallowed by the fish, spit up on the shore, then Jonah goes. Now, did Jonah perform any signs when he goes to Nineveh? None. Absolutely none. What did he do? He proclaimed. This is what he proclaimed. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's what we're given in Scripture. That's the extent of his message. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And what did the people do? And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. No, Jonah didn't do any signs. You know what? He didn't even have a cool Christian rock band with a fog machine and a laser show. I'm not against Christian concerts. I like to going to them. But he didn't need a Christian rock band for the gospel to go forth. He proclaimed the judgment of God. You know, he didn't even have an eloquent tug on your emotions sermon. It was a very straightforward message, and the people repented. And here's what Jesus says. Look at it in verse 41. "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Something greater than Jonah is here. Now notice that he uses the word "something" and not "someone." Certainly it begins with a someone. It begins with the person of Christ. But in his coming, he has brought the new covenant. That's the something that's greater. The new covenant where the Holy Spirit indwells believers, where we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. This is the something greater that has come. The kingdom has come. The will of the Father is being done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know what? The scribes and the Pharisees have missed it. They've missed it. Now, by way of a contrast, let me show you what has happened here. We've seen the similarity between Jonah and Jesus, that is, being in the whale and being in the grave for 3 days and then coming out from that. But let me give you a contrast between Jonah and Jesus to really lay this out. Jonah reluctantly went to Israel's enemies, to the Ninevites. Jesus willingly went to Israel, his own people, to God's chosen people. Reluctance versus willingness. Jonah went to people that he did not know and who did not know Yahweh, the God of the Scriptures. Jesus went to his own, to whom God had spoken and given thousands of years of revelation. Jonah went with words. Jesus came with words and great deeds. And he laid down his own life. Jonah was a man of God, a prophet. Jesus is the Son of God, the prophet of God. And Jonah, what did he do after Nineveh repented? He went out and he pouted. What did Jesus do when Jerusalem didn't repent, he wept over Jerusalem. One weeps that they did repent, the other weeps that they don't repent. Therefore, verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Do you see all the revelation, all the opportunity, everything that the Pharisees had right before them, way different from what the Ninevites had? And the Ninevites repented, the Pharisees didn't. Therefore, the Ninevites will rise in judgment. Sobering, sobering. Consider, friends, consider all that we have, especially as Americans, sitting in a beautiful church building, Bibles in front of us, a safe place to meet. Consider all that you have before you throw it away. This is serious. These are weighty things to consider. The Pharisees had it all, and Jesus says the Ninevites are going to come in judgment against you. May that not be the case for us. But secondly, we should respond like the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba. We don't know exactly where she's from, but note, she is a Gentile. Jesus likes to rile up the Pharisees by his salvation of Gentiles. And she came a long way. We don't know exactly where she came from, either Ethiopia or Yemen, but she came a long distance by camel and carriage to meet wise King Solomon. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. She had heard of him, and she wanted to see him for herself and to hear from him. So now let me give you a contrast once again between the Queen of Sheba and Jesus, just to lay this out for us. Again, she's a Gentile queen. She comes to hear the wisdom of King Solomon. Who is Jesus? Jesus is King of Kings. He humbled himself. He became wisdom personified, the Word made flesh, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. This queen brought earthly riches to King Solomon, which he received. King Jesus brought heavenly riches to offer to his own people. And what did we see? They rejected him. The queen was breathless. Read it in 1 Kings 10. She was breathless when she saw all of the glory of King Solomon's kingdom, his servants, heard all his wisdom. She was breathless. King Jesus brought light and beauty and life to his own. And what did they do? They went out and conspired to destroy him. That's the contrast that Jesus is laying out for us. And what does he say? Something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than Solomon is here. The kingdom of God is here. That's what's here. The kingdom of God is here. One that's greater than the temple that Solomon built is here. Solomon, in all his glory, at the apex of the Jewish kingdom, Jesus, King Jesus, is greater than Solomon. And once again, they've missed it. The Pharisees and the scribes have missed it. Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king, and they have missed it. Therefore, what are the consequences for the Pharisees? And what are the consequences for us if we know this and we do not repent and believe? He gives this illustration, verses 43 through 45. It's a ghastly illustration. It's one of someone who has been demon-possessed. The demon leaves for a time. The person says, okay, now I'm free of that demon. free of that demon. Let me clean up my life. Let me straighten things up. That demon goes and gathers seven other demons and comes and repossesses this person more ghastly than ever. This brings us back to the man that Jesus had healed. Back to verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. I don't believe when Jesus cast a demon out that any demon ever re-entered a person. That person was healed from that demonic possession forever. If Jesus cleaned your house as he healed this man, then your house is clean and it's a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And indeed, his Spirit indwells believers. But if you or I, like the Pharisees, seek to reform our own lives, I can do it. I got to get my life together. How many times have I heard that? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. If we, like the Pharisees, tithe our spices, we clean up our language, we stop our evil living, we stop our gossiping, whatever it is that is your sin, your go-to sin, whatever it is, that's going to look good for a while. But believe me, without Christ, without the transformation of the gospel, without the cleansing that comes from Christ alone, it will ultimately all come crashing down, and you will be seven times a child of hell than you were before. Don't fool yourself by external reform. Jesus goes after the Pharisees later, calling them whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. Don't let that be you or me. May we be truly cleansed by the gospel. You and I cannot clean up our life. You'll keep working, keep trying, and it'll just get worse and worse and worse. So let me just offer these verses as we close. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, come to Jesus. By the foolishness of preaching, by the foolishness of his word, don't look for another sign. Don't say, well, I won't believe because of this or that or the other thing. Come to Jesus, and he will cleanse you completely, and he will put his Spirit within you. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. You left the glories of heaven to come and walk the dusty roads of Israel, to die a horrible death on a cross, to be buried for 3 days, and to rise again triumphantly, not because of any sin of your own, but because of my sin, because of my evil deeds, because of my evil thoughts. You were put on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you that if I or anyone else trust in you and you alone, that I will be cleansed whiter than snow. Oh, may that be true of everyone here. We love you, Jesus. We want you to rule and reign in our lives. Holy Spirit, fill us that we might have your strength, your power to live for you every day. We pray this in Jesus' name.